1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." We're going to be thinking about God's grace today, and just another one of His attributes and what He has done for us, and we look forward to singing about those things here today. So if you take, we're going to start with God of grace. Everything will be on the screen here this morning. God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Let's stand as we sing. God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome cost to make us whole. God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven, perfect God and perfect man. God of grace, I trust in Jesus, as accepted as His own. Every day His grace sustains me as I lean on Him alone. God of grace, I stand astounded, cleansed, forgiven, and secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure. God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I'll see Your face, and forever I'll adore You as Your everlasting grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for Your amazing grace, Your wonderful grace. Lord, thank You so much for giving us what we don't deserve. We see that most clearly in what You have done through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And though we weren't able to celebrate the resurrection in person, yet we are here today to celebrate the truth that You died for our sins and rose again. We thank You for the forgiveness that is possible through You. Lord, as we think about these truths here this morning, I pray that You would encourage and challenge us, that we would be overwhelmed at Your amazing, wonderful grace. It truly is wonderful and amazing. Lord, we just thank You for all that You have done for us. Help us to live daily in light of Your grace, that we would see that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness, that we can come to You no matter what we have done, no matter our past, and that You give us a second chance through what You have done through Your Son on the cross. We thank You for these truths. We thank You for all that You have done, and we ask these things and commit this service now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please take, the next screen will be on the screen, 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Grace, yes, forgot about this. This is actually, I was planning this service, realized we were still working on our verses, which I think are very appropriate here from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, as all this has gone on. Our attention has been drawn to the things of this world, and this is just another reminder that we need to keep our focus on what truly is imperishable, what doesn't fade away, and what lasts for all of eternity. So let's keep working on this at least one more month as we say this together here. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's continue to sing about God's grace, grace greater than our sin, and then we'll sing about God's amazing grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin in despair like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that He'll pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot scar, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
And amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. These are great words penned by John Newton, who was once a slave trader, experienced slavery himself, and God rescued him from the depths of wickedness, and he realized what God had done for him. And he penned these words that have been one of the most famous hymns down through the centuries.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Great truths. I want to read a scripture passage for you this morning. This will not be the one that we'll be looking at, but just one that helps us to think more about God's amazing grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What great words there from the Apostle Paul, as we think about God's grace that is sufficient for every need. The next hymn that we'd like to sing is "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And you cannot sing this sitting down. We need to sing about God's wonderful grace. So let's stand as we sing "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." And sing it out. Sing the parts.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its phrase begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the trunk of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making Him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the Master's grace of Jesus, the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Great to be able to sing together again, especially about these great, great truths of God's amazing grace. Well, if you would take your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this chance to gather again. I pray that You would use this passage of Scripture to encourage us, challenge us, help me to clearly explain the truth that is here, and we thank You so much for Your grace that we do not deserve. Help us to truly be abounding in it as we consider these truths here this morning. Bless our time together, we pray here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's so easy to lose sight of all the good that is going on when there is a really big bad thing in your life. Maybe this is because I'm a parent. Maybe this is because I've been cooped up with our kids for the last 6 weeks. But, you know, so many times, you know, one of our little kids will be in the living room and a sibling comes along and starts playing with a toy that they had put down, but that was their toy. And now they flip out because that toy, you know, has been taken away from them. Never mind that we have a whole bench full of toys. You know, we have totes of Duplo Legos. We have toys stuffed behind the couch. We have toys, you know, in corners. And then that's just one floor. I mean, then you can go into other rooms and find other toys and crafts and games and things like that. But because that one thing has been taken away, the world has come to an end, and now everyone must be made aware that, you know, this horrible thing has happened. We forget about the all the good that we have, all the blessings, when we have this one big thing in our lives. And I feel a bit like that's where we're at in our society. As we struggle to maintain perspective in light of all the bad that COVID-19 has brought into our lives. And I'm sure this is just the latest. We go through life, this happens again and again. We'll get beyond this, and it'll be the next thing. You know, this is how we operate. And what Scripture wants us to do is to get a focus off of ourselves and instead to focus on the good that God has in our lives, His grace for us. Too often, instead, we focus on the bad, and this is where fear and anger, which lead to ultimately to despair, they go. Or if we can ignore it, hoping it'll go away. That's another common response. We kind of bury our heads in the sands and, you know, don't listen to the news, don't listen to anything going on. But that's also living in a fancy world. That's not reality. And we are in this world, though we should not be of it. So what should we do? We should instead focus on what God calls us to. And I love the words of Philippians 4:8 that tells us to, there, you know, whatever is true, right, noble, just, good report, any virtue, anything praise, where they think on these things. That is what God calls us to think on. And that is why I've been seeking to help us to do this over the last several weeks, is to bring our mind to focus on God, who He is. Because as we began this and thinking about those stabilizing truths for noisy souls, that's what anchors us through this times like this. It is the knowledge of God. And so I want to draw to your attention another aspect about God. It is His grace, which will help us to respond as we should to this time in our lives and any time. Because really, this is, you know, going forward, any time that comes into your lives that threatens to upend your mind and lead you down those roads of fear and anger and ultimately despair or ignoring things, this is what we need. We need the knowledge of God. And this is what I want to help us to do, is to see all that we have been given by God and then abounding in the grace of God that we don't deserve. That is the truth we need today. So we'll seek to do this by studying God's grace from 2 Corinthians 9:8. This verse here, and then making some application from it. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Now, I hope you noticed as I read that verse how many times Paul uses all, every, and always. He just piles up the absolute statements there. And I think that is significant, and because he is emphasizing a truth about God. And it is His grace that leads us to have sufficiency in all things. Now, if you notice the context of 2 Corinthians 9:8, it is in the context of giving. Paul has been challenging the Corinthians, who are rich, relatively speaking, with the example of the Macedonians, who are poor, relatively speaking. Those would include the Philippians. And they had given multiple times out of their poverty, sacrificially, to help Paul in his need in Rome, in prison. And Paul uses their example to challenge the Corinthians to give more. They had planned this giving project to help the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea who were going through a famine. And especially since that's where the gospel had come from, they felt like they were indebted to the Jewish Christians for bringing them the gospel. And so they wanted to share with and help them through their need. And Paul was writing and challenging them to this, because it seems like they'd kind of fallen behind in gathering their offering for this. And in the immediate context, he is showing them that if they give, then they will be blessed because of it. Verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And then he gives instruction how we should give. "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart." We shouldn't give out of impulse, but instead give purposefully, intentionally, not grudgingly. He uses a couple of negatives here because I think often we understand what we're supposed to do better when we see what we're not supposed to do. So he says, not grudgingly, not being, not resentfully or regretfully, wishing we didn't have to, or of necessity, or being forced to do it. Feel like somebody is pulling at us or manipulating us into it. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. It brings joy to His heart when we give willingly, when we give joyfully, and we want to do it. And then Paul makes a statement about how God is able to make all grace abound. Now, who is this God that Paul is talking about? It is the God of the universe, the one who made everything, the true and living God that has everything at His disposal. He owns it all, and He doesn't need us to give Him anything. And yet, He wants us to give. And He will use that in our lives for our good and His glory. It tells us that God is able. Think about the power of God. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 that with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Because God doesn't just have the power in the universe. He has all the power. That's more than the universe. How incredible is that? We've thought about that truth before, how God is able to work in our lives. We can go to Him for help. We thought about it at Easter and on Resurrection Sunday. The power of the resurrection and how that same power that raised Christ from the dead is able to work in our lives. As Ephesians 3:20 says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. To Him glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. So He says, God is able to make all, not just some, all, the biggest little word in the English language. It's inclusive, right? There's nothing left out. He's able to make all grace. What does He mean by grace? Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. Or it's getting what we don't deserve, which is different than mercy, which is not getting what we deserve. Or as some have put it, to define it, if you want to think of acrostics, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one that made that possible. He paid the price on Calvary to make this grace available to us. So we say, we see that God's grace is clearest seen in Christ's death for sin so that all who believe in Him can be rescued from sin's death penalty. Because the Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the next verse goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is the one that has made this grace possible. And because we are sinners, as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. And we deserve this death. We have earned it. That is what a wage is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How wonderful is those truths to us. They should be dear. Truths like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has shown His love through Jesus Christ coming to die in our place. And that anyone who trusts in Him can be delivered from sin's penalty. It is by grace, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. These are the truths that we hold most dear. But God's grace is so much more than just salvation. Do you realize that? It starts with that, but it is so much more. John 1:16 tells us that Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. And it uses an expression there. It's grace upon grace. It's like literally heaping grace on grace. In verse 14 and verse 17, it tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is full of that. He just overflows out of Him. And we could chase both of those. But just giving you a glimpse here, a little bit more, Titus 2:11 through 14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's in Jesus, in the Incarnation. But see what's the result? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, all because of the grace of God. Romans 2, 3 and 4 talks about how God gives all this goodness, all these gifts to us, and He gives it with the intent to lead people to repentance, but some people despise it, and they take advantage of God's grace, and what they're doing really is storing up God's wrath instead for themselves, when they could have had God's grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 talks about how we stand before God by grace. Or one of my other favorites is 1 Corinthians 10:13, how we have grace in the time of temptation. The fact that we go through a trial means that God has already given us all the grace that we need to go through that. What a great truth. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we should come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before God and we will find the help that we need because of His grace. James 4:6 tells us that when we humble ourselves, we receive God's grace instead of His opposition. Acts 20:32 tells us that His grace is able to build us up and give us an eternal inheritance. This is just a snapshot into what His grace does for us. But there's more. 1 Corinthians 15:10, His grace enables fruitful work. Paul claims that. Ephesians 4:7, as well as 1 Peter 4:10, it's the grace gifts of Christ. So it's because of His grace to us that He gives us gifts to be able to minister to one another, to help each other, to grow, to be like Christ. And then the one, as I read at their opening, 1 Peter 5:10, His grace restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us, even if we go through trials. In fact, it's often through the trials that we see His grace most clearly. And I hope that has been true of your life in the last 6 weeks. As we have gone through this, to see God's hand at work in our lives and in our world around us. This is the grace that Paul is talking about. The grace that he says, for God is able to make all grace abound. The idea of abounding here is to have, to be rich, to have ample means. And who is this for? It is for you, abound toward you. Now, obviously, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, but by way of application, this is true for us as well. God is able to do this for us as well. We could look to other passages of Scripture like Philippians 4:19, how God is able to meet our needs according to His riches and glory. Not out of, but according to. He has all the riches that there is and more. And He can meet our needs. He's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, notice this is a personal. He gives to us so that there will be a work, a result in our lives. See, God's grace isn't just given to us so that we can hoard it, to keep it for ourselves, but as the rest of the verse bears out, so that we will be able to take God's grace and use it to serve Him. That you always, not sometimes, always, having all sufficiency, there it is again, not some, all sufficiency, and the word, the idea of sufficiency here is that we have enough of everything to meet all of our needs. And that's why I read to you earlier from 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, where Paul, who was experiencing a trial in his life, and he was begging, pleading with God 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it is. I mean, I personally tend to think it's probably his bad eyesight that he struggled with in later age. Maybe because of, you know, his beatings, maybe his cataracts, who knows? But it was something that he was struggling with, and he pleads with God to remove it. Which, interestingly, has implications when it comes to understanding miraculous gifts. Why wouldn't Paul be able to just, you know, be healed of this? That shows you that already in the New Testament, those gifts are fading away. But instead, God's answer to him is that my grace is sufficient for you. For when you're weak, then I am strong. And Paul says, you know what? Praise God. Because if this is true, then I'm going to rejoice that I'm sick. I'm going to rejoice that I don't have enough power, that I don't have enough energy, that I don't have all my needs, or all these things that I seem to lack. Because when I go through things like this, then I can claim and stand on the promises and power of God, and God can show His power through me. And people can see that clearly. Now that has huge implications and applications for our lives today, right? We've had so much stripped away from us. All the things that we love to do
and, you know, different pursuits and jobs and everything for some people. And yet God's grace is sufficient. It helps us through this. And we have a chance to show those around us that God is far more powerful and He is at work in our lives. It's sufficient in all things. And as the verse finishes here, that we may have an abundance. That's that word again. To abound. To be rich. To have ample means. An abundance for every, not just some, every good work. The idea of a good work is what is beneficial or worthy. It's what is helpful to others. You see, because of God's grace poured out on us, it should lead us to serve others, to do good towards others, to do good deeds, to do things that will benefit others. It's why God saves us. Why God grows us and matures us is because He doesn't want us to be focused on ourselves, but He wants us to be focused on others. Just as Jesus, who came to not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We are called to give of ourselves to those around us. Ephesians 2:10, which comes right after talking about God's grace and how it's a gift, and we didn't do anything for it. But it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's telling us why we are saved. God saved us so that we can serve Him and to bring others to His glory. The other verse I quoted to you earlier, Titus 2:14. You know, after God's grace appeared to us, tells us what not to do, what we should do, and how we should look for His return, that we should be zealous for good works. That's what God's grace should lead to in our lives. So how does understanding God's grace help us respond to our situation today, whether it's this situation or whatever we're going through? Three applications here. Number one, we should respond with amazement at all that God has done for us. God's grace should never grow old. We should be overwhelmed constantly at what God has done for us. We should never take it for granted, but instead keep the wonder at His undeserved favor to us. It's like what we try to do at Christmas for our kids. You know, we try to keep that occasion special, or other event, other holidays. We try to keep those things fresh, not just same old, same old. How much greater effort should be put into keeping God's grace amazing to us? Unfortunately, too often, the longer we walk as a Christian, we grow accustomed to the things of the faith, and we take these things for granted instead of being amazed at what He has done for us. Are you amazed at all that God has done for you through Christ and otherwise? He has given us so many things. Are you seeking to stay amazed? Second application here. We should respond with acceptance of God's grace by trusting in Christ to save us from our sins. If you realize today that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He rose again, proving that God accepted His sacrifice and that all who come to Him in faith can be delivered from sin's penalty, then you need to accept that. Don't go away from here not believing that, but you need to take that personally for yourselves. Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is raised from the dead, then we will be saved. No more, no less. This is the truth that we need to proclaim and totally depend on. Not holding back. Not trying. But instead, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from sin. Are you accepting God's grace to save you? I hope that you are. If not, I'd love to explain that more to you. And then third, we should respond with action to God's grace by giving the grace that we have been freely given. Remember, it's undeserved favor for us. But giving the grace to others as we have received grace from God.
There should be this transfer. As we experience the grace of God, it should overflow out of us into the lives of others. So what does this look like? We need to be motivated by God's grace to us and willingly and richly giving to others how we have been treated by God, not by how they treat us. Verses like Ephesians 4:32 come to mind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See what that verse does? It motivates us to be kind and to forgive by pointing us to what Jesus has done for us, His grace. Colossians 3:12-13 is another passage. But I like the Romans 12:9-21 that really fleshes that out. And I would challenge you to read that passage. It talks about practical things like, you know, meeting the needs of the saints, showing hospitality. And that's going to look different in times like this. But, you know, not returning evil for evil, but instead, you know, trusting God to make things right. And you do good to those who hate you, those who mistreat you. Practical expressions of how to show God's grace that you have so richly received. Are you freely giving the grace that you have received to others? It starts with giving the gospel. Don't skip over that one. Sometimes, especially today, it's all in vogue to, you know, get out there and do things for people. But the greatest gift that you can give another person is the good news that you have received about Jesus Christ. Because that changes your eternal destiny. Think about how it's changed your life. Wouldn't you want your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, anybody in your life to find that grace that you have received? Share that good news. Be ambassadors, as Scripture calls us to in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. But it doesn't stop with that. Scripture goes on to challenge us that we are to give out of what we have received. Galatians 6:10 starts first priority with believers, other believers, starting with the household of faith. But it's meeting other people's needs as God gives you opportunity. Ephesians 4:28. The reason we're to work hard is so that we can, you know, yes, meet our needs, but so that we can give to Him who has need. Proverbs 3:27 tells us that give while it's in your power to do it. If someone comes knocking and with a need and asking, if you can meet that need, do it. Don't wait. It's a mark of truly being a Christian, as 1 John 3:16-18 tells us. Not just to speak words of comfort, but to minister in word and deed. Excuse me. Are you willing to give of your time, money, energy, health? That's a challenging one right now. Resources for others. Are you looking for opportunities and taking them? There are so many chances right now to witness. The doors are wide open. People have fear and death on their mind. And let me tell you, that is a wide open door for us as Christians. Because we have the answers. We have the hope through Jesus Christ and His grace. So you're taking the time to, you know, call somebody up. Send them a text. Write them a letter. Yesterday I was just finished reading a book that mentioned there the power of a letter. And this one grandmother wrote her daughter, who had become a grandmother, and challenged her, the one thing I want you to know is Jesus Christ is your Savior. At the time, it made her daughter mad. But she kept that letter. And like 10 years later, her mom had died. She read that letter again and challenged her. She started going to church. She got saved. Her life was transformed. So done in our technological age, don't underestimate the power of a written letter. There's a lot of ways we can practically help one another right now to call or help the elderly, those who are vulnerable, those that can't get out, to be willing to run errands, to help with things. Just call them up and talk to them. Many of them haven't talked to people almost all week. And they'd love to just hear a friendly voice to ask how you can pray for them. There are those that are experiencing needs. It's giving to a food bank or blood drive or benevolence fund. You know, there's so many ways that you can help. And if you don't have ideas, I can help you with that. But if we realize how much God has given for us, we should give towards others, starting with the gospel and then practically helping those around us. One of the things I was thinking about recently is an article I read, but it's reminding us that God has given us grace for a do-over right now. There are so many things that have been stripped away. And many of those things were not really essential to our lives, right? And we know that because we're still alive. And yet we were spending so much time and energy wrapped up in so many of those things. So we have a chance now as things start to open up to reevaluate and say, is that really important for my life? Or is there something better that I need to make more time for? This is a chance, God's grace, both now, but ultimately for eternity. You have a chance to improve your life, to invest in eternity. Because this life is passing away. It's like a vapor. It's like grass thrown into the fire. You know, the flower that comes up tomorrow, it's, you know, cut down and burns, dies, it's done. It's over with. My wife loves to go look at her flowers, but they don't last. You gotta see them while they can. Sometimes they're only out for a few hours, part of a day, and they're gone. We have a window of opportunity, and the scripture says we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to reevaluate our lives and by God's grace, to make time for what is the most important as we move forward. Because it's so easy. It's kind of like if you remember back to your wedding, or you know, if you've been around people who have been planning for their wedding, a wedding is a really joyous occasion, right? I mean, that's how it should be. But if you're planning for a wedding, what tends to happen? Stress, right? The life just gets sucked out of that joyous occasion. Because there's all these details and you're trying to get things just perfect for that perfect day. And you forget what it's really all about. And I think that's where we are. We've had this big thing hanging over us and it is sucking the life out of us. And the temptation is we're forgetting what is truly important. And my goal is to draw our attention back to Him. The one who has sent His Son to die for us. The one who has redeemed us. The one who has given us new priority, new living. And He calls us to live for Him. And it doesn't matter where your past is, what you've done. But from this day forward, God can work through His amazing grace and transform you. Are you abounding in the grace that you don't deserve? Are you responding with amazement, acceptance, and action to God's grace? Or are you taking His grace for granted, despising His gifts that should lead you to repent and staying focused on serving yourselves? As we understand God's grace, will we move from selfishness and unbelief to selflessness and faith? Will we abound in the grace of God that we do not deserve? Father, we thank You for this verse. We thank You for Your abounding, amazing, wonderful, matchless grace. We could just heap them on. And You are worth all of it. Help us to not hoard Your grace, but to freely share that with those around us. We thank You for this time here this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.